Sometimes in your life, you need a wingman. That's the pilot term for your partner in the air when you're flying in a dangerous situation. The one who flies alongside you to help you, and you help him. Sometimes you just need another person alongside you, don't you? To help you through. Second set of ears at the doctor's office to try to remember what it was he said. A witness to the business deal. Somebody to plead your case before the judge. A person with experience when you sit down to write up a contract. A wingman. Or maybe you're leading a nation across the Sinai Desert and you really have no idea what you're doing at times. That was Moses. And Moses was feeling the pressures of leadership and inexperience. And so at one point, he tells the Lord, basically, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, please don't send us. If you're not there, please don't make us go. And then he asked God a favor to reassure him that he had God at his side. He said, show me your glory. Remember the story? It's in Exodus 33, the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. God did as he said, and Moses was allowed to look upon at least part of God's glory, only had to be filtered. No one can look at the full glory of God and live. Isaiah got a glimpse of this too. He saw the Lord's glory in a vision of some kind when God was calling him to be a prophet. Isaiah wrote about it. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Both of these scenes just begin to give us some appreciation for the real gravity of God's glory. We use that word in different ways, don't we? Glory, when we talk about glory. So does the Bible use it in different ways, but the chief way that the Bible uses that word is when it speaks about the ways that God shows his greatness to us. Follow the light in the Christmas story, and that's what happens in the fields outside of Bethlehem the night that Jesus is born. Brian already read the text to us. We're going to look at it again in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." That's the night we're going to be focusing on here right now. The night that God pulled back the shades a little bit and made this an occasion to shine a bit of his glory. It's not something that happens every day. But you'll see with me how what happened that night was very fitting, very, if you will, appropriate for the time. I want to use that word today, all right? What's appropriate? And I want to be appropriate because God's glory was appropriate. First of all, it was an appropriate time for God's glory to shine. Up until last few years, I haven't heard it lately, but up until the last few years, Tom Baudette was, this is him. This is Tom Baudette up here on the screen in a second. There he is. Tom Baudette was a spokesman for Motel 6, that cheaper alternative to a lot of the other hotel chains. And Tom Baudette promised what? If you come to Motel 6, we'll leave the light on for you. Right. It's a way of saying, we're going to make sure if you come to visit us that you understand you are welcomed here. We'll leave the light on for you. No one wants to show up to stay at a place where the lights are all turned off. It's hard to find. It's kind of scary to be there. It's very appropriate, isn't it, to turn the lights on when guests are coming. It's a way of saying, we're glad that you're here and we expect you here. Last year, we moved into our house, the Nichols did, 1 week before Christmas Day. Don't do that. just don't do that. And because of that, last year, first time in a long time, we just didn't bother with any kind of Christmas decorations. Man, we couldn't find anything. So we didn't try that. This year, though, no excuses. We've been there for about a year. It's different. This year, we've got people coming over, not people just to help us move, but people coming over, you know. And family's going to be here later. So this year, lights are out. This is the year, set it all up. Set up a big tree. Hang some mistletoe. That's going on. So now we've got the lights up. It's that time of year. It's appropriate. And we'll take them down after Christmas sometime because, well, our HOA thinks it's appropriate not to leave them up all winter. The night that Jesus was born, it was dark outside, literally. It was also very dark times, figuratively, in Israel. They needed a great light that was about to make its entrance into earth. So it was, for that reason, a very appropriate time for God to turn the light on, if you will, when Jesus was born. The entrance of God into the world is a big deal. Why not turn on the lights? Why not make it known? Why not make it obvious at some level that something really big is about to happen? I get the impression that heaven found shining this glory was not an overkill. It was appropriate. It was an appropriate time. Since then, there has never been an inappropriate time to reflect God's glory. Amen? I want you to see something else about the scene. It was an appropriate time to be terrified. You pick up on that? Because heavenly things aren't ordinary or weak. Encounters with the softened version of God's glory sends people into panic attacks. One of my favorite scenes is of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai when Moses has gone up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments from God. Somewhere in the midst of the flashes of lightning, the burning fiery smoke coming up off the mountain, and the roar of a trumpet sound that get louder and louder, the people got scared. Somewhere in there, they finally told Moses, "You go speak to God. You go listen to what he has to say, and you come tell us we're fine. In fact, if it continues, we'll die." So let's paint the picture of some shepherds outside Bethlehem at night. First one angel, Then it says, a great company of the heavenly host. Heavenly host. Let's get that straight. That doesn't mean like a concierge, someone who greets you at the door to check your reservation and make sure you have a table. Heavenly host are God's armies of angels. Angels, not cute little naked babies with wings. Angelic beings are nothing to be trifled with. They comprise an army of supernatural warriors. Are you tracking here? Luke chapter 1, when Zechariah questioned the angel's message, Gabriel said to him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. Loosely paraphrased, Zechariah, if you would think for just a moment who I am and where I come from, you wouldn't be saying what you're saying. Meanwhile, in the fields outside of Bethlehem, look at verse 9. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and it literally says, and they feared a great fear. That's how it reads. That's an appropriate response when the glory of the Lord suddenly shows around you. And it seems like these shepherds realized it. They feared a great fear. I read this passage and I begin to wonder, where has this realization gone? Where is the sense of awe? Where is the sense of, oh no, I glanced at the Holy One? The sense of, please, I can't look anymore. I can't hear it anymore. Where is that sense? What have we done with the glory that inspires shepherds to fear a great fear? Heaven has been cartoonified, hasn't it? Angels have been emasculated. The armies of heaven reduced to hall monitors at school. The glory of heaven has been displaced by the thrill of laser lights projected on your garage door. And the awesomeness of divine power has been filed away with everything else that we so casually call awesome. I submit to you that losing an appropriate sense of awe regarding God's glory and the glory of all things heavenly has paved the way for lazy and loose attitudes to our Creator. If we were to be awestruck once again, if we were to have that response once again, struck down to the ground with our faces turned away because we can't even stand to look upon His glory, we'd find worship would come much more naturally. We'd find that giving isn't something we'd struggle with. We'd find that obedience isn't something that we try to find a loophole in. We'd find that giving our deepest attention to what He has to say isn't so hard. If we could regain that sense of awe. Among the joys and the wonders that we think of this time of year, among all the traditions and emotions and sidebars, may I direct your attention to the first recipients of the news of Christmas and the first most appropriate response to heaven's glory? They were awestruck. Marilyn Fowler pointed out to me this week that the shepherds were the first responders. Well, their first response was what it was supposed to be. When God showed His glory to Moses, put him in the cleft of the rock, covered him over with His hand just to spare his life, we read in Exodus 34:8, right after that, Moses bowed down to the ground at once and worshiped. And as we think of the glory of God this time of year, let's keep it in context. It's the light that inspires reverence and worship in our lives. And at the same time, these awestruck shepherds were sent off to find a baby. Simple, humble, vulnerable, dependent, who is God's light sent into the world. How do you put those two things together? Come back next week, we'll talk about that. Seriously, that's a big deal. Today I'm thankful for some scared sheep watchers who show me a right posture around the things of heaven. Speaking of sheep watchers, it was also an appropriate audience to hear the news. Because Jesus came for every person, didn't he? Even those who often aren't regarded. When God shines his glory on shepherds, it is a reminder to us that his message of hope is for every person. I've read different ideas about the ways that shepherds were looked upon in first century Israel. You know, some people suggest that shepherds were kind of the riffraff of their day, sort of the smelly, unwashed bunch that most people didn't respect. But I also read how sheep and caring for them were an important part of that culture. They always had been. And taking care of a person's sheep was a much needed position. Whether somebody did that himself or he hired it out, it needed to be done. Either way, what we have here out in those fields at night is a group of guys guarding sheep. They've got to work the night shift. Someone's got to do it. Most other people are asleep. Society was at rest. So what we would consider the unlikely few were chosen by God to be the first to hear. That tells us something. Remember Isaiah 9:2, the verse that this whole series is centered around? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. I can't get over how all along the way in the Christmas story, and not just in the Christmas story, but all along the way, God has chosen for his light to shine in places we wouldn't expect. Jewish nation under Roman control, scrubby little village called Nazareth, a young peasant woman, unknown, a baby born a peasant. It's another one of those peculiarities about the story of Jesus' birth where we would do well to listen to the message that it's crying out to us, that the good news about God's light who came into the world is news for everybody. By the way, the word angel means messenger. Did you know that? Messenger. They aren't the ones making the plan. They're just delivering the message. You've heard, don't shoot the messenger. And they don't even fully understand the message themselves. They're not the decision makers, no. Decisions are being made somewhere higher up in management. Somewhere in heaven, the decision was made about who would receive the first invitation to see God on earth. Shepherds. Angels didn't decide that. Their job was to deliver the news and let God's glory shine. It was appropriate. Whether we agree with it or not, whether we understand it or not, and whether we repeat it or not, it was right, it was holy, and it was good because the one who decided it is all rightness and all holiness and all goodness. God is deliberate to shine his glory in places we often wouldn't choose and ways we wouldn't choose. Flash back to Moses with me. Exodus chapter 34, after Moses has been spending this time with God, something happens. He's been in the presence of God. The glory of God has been around him. And as he comes back, there's something different about Moses. He glowed. Wasn't like the glow of a woman who's expecting a child. Seriously, what does that really look like? But it tells us there that Moses' face glowed. When I was a kid, and if you're my age, when you were a kid, I know this is true. The reason that you bought and ate cereal was because of the prize in the bottom of the box. That's how you did it, right? Those were good days. Whatever happened to the prize in the bottom of cereal boxes? Some of my favorites at the bottom of the box were those things that glowed. You know, frisbees, bouncy balls, scary heads, things like that would glow in the dark. You would normally never play with those things in the dark, but these glowed. And you hold them up to the light for a while, turn out the lights, and they glow. Those were so cool. And after a couple minutes, the glow would go away. So what do? Flip the lights back on, hold it up to the light, and recharge them all over again. So Exodus 34, Moses has been in the presence of the shining glory of God, and like one of those glow-in-the-dark bouncy balls, he's glowing. Moses is glowing, only he doesn't realize it. Verse 30, it says this, "So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him." Time to be frightened again. Moses had to call him back. "Hey, it's okay. Moses, you're shiny." Well, read on. You'll see it wasn't a permanent condition. It faded away. Just like that glow-in-the-dark bouncy ball. But then Moses would go back into God's presence and he'd get recharged, if you will. He'd shine again. And 1,500 years later, Moses makes a reappearance. 1,500 years after he has died and been in God's presence, Moses makes a reappearance along with Elijah, standing next to Jesus. And guess what? They're glowing. They're glowing. Makes me wonder. Just think with me. Those angels who appeared to the shepherds, where did they get their shininess? Why is it that when they appear in the sky, the glory of the Lord shines all around? Seems like when angels make appearances in the scriptures, there's often some shining involved. Outside the empty tomb of Jesus sits an angel whose appearance, it says, is like lightning and whose clothing is as white as snow. Satan tries to disguise himself as an angel of light, but he's not one of them. Could it be that the reason angels of light are shining and brilliant and glow is because they're around the throne of God? Could it be they reflect the glory of God that they've been around? Over and over, God's people are called to be figuratively children of light, to walk in the light, to shine like a light. It's all a reflection of the glory of God. And I know I'm crossing over figurative and literal here, but I'm thinking that that's what the Bible does all along. It makes sense to me that the more we're in the presence of God, the more the brighter we'll shine, if you will. So how's it shining these days? Moses shined because he'd been in the Lord's presence, huh? Moses communed with God on a personal and regular basis. Some of you here today need to begin that kind of a relationship with God through his son Jesus Christ so that you can shine for him. We're going to ask you to do that in a few moments. Those of us who've already accepted Jesus as Lord are now going to have an opportunity to commune with him through the Lord's Supper. And every week when we come together and we do this, it is a special time that we come into the Lord's presence. It's something that we can't neglect. Every time after Moses left the Lord's presence, that shining glory on his face began to fade away, and it says that he put a veil over his face so that people wouldn't watch it fade. But here's what Paul says about that and about us. "We all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." This time around the Lord's table today is part of what we do, not to be saved, but because the Lord has saved us. It's not something that we do in order to be forgiven, but it's something that we do because we've been forgiven. We're coming together to contemplate the Lord's glory, to be transformed more and more into His image, an image with ever-increasing glory that will shine for Him. Let's let this time around His table today be a time that we bask in God's glory, so that we shine the way He's called us to shine, so that people will see His glory reflected in us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your glory, glory that You revealed in its greatest sense through Jesus Christ, glory that was we were just given glimpses of throughout history, but a glory that now is being multiplied as we await the day that we'll be together with You. Father, thank You for letting us be sharers in that, that in some simple way we can reflect Your greatness, Your majesty. And today, as we gather around the table together, we want for You to work on us to have Your will in our lives, to transform us, to change us, to make us more and more like the image of Jesus. Father, these simple reminders that we will take into our hands, that we will consume, are another way that we say, we believe and we thank You and we are grateful for what You have done for us. Father, let our lives be a gift given back to You to be used like You want. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.